Hello there, my brothers, my sisters. God bless you once again. This is Dr. Till Davenport, pastor of Family Fellowship Worship Center. I want you to know that God is good, and he is good all the time. I trust that your week has been a great week. We bless the Lord for another day that he's given us, and I want to welcome you and yours to our online service here at Family Fellowship Worship Center. In just a moment, we're going to get ready to share with you the Word of God. But before we do, a couple of things we need to take care of, and I'll do this up front. Next week, please mark this down, next week will be the first Sunday in the month of March. Can you believe that? And I'm asking you to mark that down because not only will we be online at our regular time, but as I've told you in the past, first and third Sundays of each month are the times in which we are also having our in-person services here at Family Fellowship Worship Center. So if you're here in the area, I want you to come. That is, provided you are comfortable. Again, we have done and are doing everything we know to do to make sure that we've provided a safe environment for you and yours. I promise you it's going to be time well spent. We will be here at 9 a.m. first Sunday in March. And so with that said, just wanted to get that announcement out. Now, having done that, let's go ahead now and prepare our hearts, our minds. Let's worship the Lord in our giving. I think you'd agree with me that, man, God has been incredibly good to us. And what a great blessing and privilege it is for you and I to be able to sow back into the work that God has raised up that we call Family Fellowship Worship Center. So as you're preparing your offerings, thank you for those who are using the app. Again, we appreciate everything that you do. For those, my brothers and sisters, who are mailing them in, dropping them off, using the envelopes. Again, we bless the Lord for you as well. We've got information at the bottom of the screen in terms of how you can go ahead and give here at FFWC. And with that, what I want to do is simply this. Let me go ahead and just pray over the offering today. And let's just believe God together for his incredible blessings in our lives. Father, thank you right now for the opportunity again to give. Your word says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we believe that today. We acknowledge that every gift, that I should I say everything that we have, has come from you. And so we ask that you'll accept these offerings, O God. We thank you even right now for your grace that abounds back into us. Thank you for the overflow that you flow into our lives. And I just want to speak and declare in Jesus' name that no weapon formed against you or yours in word, deed, or demonic attack shall be able to prosper. Father, we declare and believe this today. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again, my brothers and my sisters. Again, because of your faithfulness, you, through God's grace, are helping to keep this ministry strong in a position that we can do what it is that God has called us to do. So thank you for connecting with us. Now we're going to get ready to launch into the Word of God. So right where you are, I need you to repeat these words after me. I am about to hear and receive the Word of God. I am a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. And because of that, God blesses the works of my hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you right now for the opportunity to be able to share your Word. We thank you even right now for the gift, the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge you. You are the real teacher in the room right now. So I'm asking once again, speak to me and speak through me. Give me clarity of thought and articulation so that the words that I speak, may they be of you, Father, not of me, that you would be glorified and we as your people, we will be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, my brothers, my sisters, and for those of you who are listening by way of radio, again, God bless you. We are in lesson number 3 of our ongoing series we have entitled The Believer's Authority. The Believer's Authority. I want to again repeat a kingdom truth that has guided us throughout this entire teaching, and it's as follows. All believers have the same measure of spiritual authority. I want to say that again. All believers have the same measure of spiritual authority. And we've proven that starting in lesson number 1, where we showed you what it is that God's done, and what that means for you and I in terms of who we are and what's available. Last time we got together, we talked about exercising your authority because we need to know how to go about using what it is that is ours in a way that is consistent with what we see in Scripture. And so today, I'm going to ask you to come with me over to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. We're going to open up with one verse of scripture, and with God's help, we're going to see if we can't bring this teaching to a conclusion. At Luke chapter number 17, look with me at verse number 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard today. It reads as follows. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I want to say that again. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. For those of you who are writing today, I want to talk with you in lesson number 3 from this idea, maximizing your faith. Maximizing your faith. Again, in lesson number 1, we've talked about what it is that God's done. We understand that all believers have the same measure of spiritual authority. And now we know from the Bible how to actually exercise spiritual authority in the earth. Today I want to talk about maximizing your faith because I submit to you that I'm not the only somebody who's found yourself in a place at some point in your life where, for whatever reason, you might have felt or thought for a while that maybe you didn't have enough of what you needed in order to be able to get done what you needed to have done. And I'm not necessarily talking naturally speaking, because again, the scripture says here in verse number 5 that the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so you know how we do. Let's open up and see if we can't create some setting, give some setting here, some context, so that we can really appreciate what it is that God is saying in this particular verse. We open up at chapter 17. If you'll start at verse number 1, I won't read that, but I'm going to ask you to actually consider verses 1 through 10 as the passage that you're going to study for the rest of this day. Verse number 5 is simply the verse that I opened up with. But in verse number 1, it says that Jesus made a statement to the disciples, and he says something to them that I just want to again read in verse 1. It says, he said to the disciples, it is inevitable, bound to happen, that stumbling blocks or offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. Let's stop right there. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of offenses and stumbling blocks. But the truth be told, that even at your best, Jesus told the disciples, and you and I by way of extension, that it is inevitable. It is bound to happen. Does that mean that people are bad? Nope. Does not mean that at all. But interestingly enough right here, this word stumbling blocks or offenses has everything to do with a trap, the trigger to a trap that leads one to fall, and not just fall, but to fall into sin. And so what Jesus is saying to the disciples is that, you know what, it's inevitable at times in your walk, in my walk, where things are going to happen in our dealings with people, that the stage is set, that because of that, we experience a stumbling block. We experience walking into that which is designed to trap us with the idea of leading into sin. He says, it's inevitable, is what he starts out with. But then he comes back, and he continues on and says that, but it's better for that individual, woe to those to whom this type of thing happens, because God is not at all going to take it lightly when things happen in your life and mine through dealing with people that we're dealt with in such a way that stumbling blocks are placed in our path with the intent of causing us to sin, i.e. miss God. God is not, I say again, he is not cool with it at all. He says it's inevitable that these kinds of things happen. However, woe be to the one through whom these kinds of things crop up in the earth. But then he goes on and he tells the disciples how to handle it. Again, he says, listen, be on guard, verse number 3. Be on guard, because if your brother, not a stranger, fellow believer, if I can just apply this to right now, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Man, he just said a mouthful. Let me say that again. It's bad enough that he says, listen, offenses are going to happen. Woe be to the one through whom of which they occur. But then he comes back in verse 3, he says, be on your guard, because if your brother sins, you and I have a responsibility to be able to shine the light on it. He said, rebuke him. But then he comes back and says, and if he repents, changes his mind, forgive him. Well, that's nice, but then the rest of the verse says this. If he sins against you seven times in a day, now let's just be serious. Who in their right mind is going to get excited, enthused about the idea of anybody that you consider to be a brother and or sister, fellow member of the body of Christ, who would actually sin against you seven times in a day? But Jesus said, if this were to happen, and prayerfully it's never happened, but if it ever does, Jesus says this. He says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, here is how I want you to handle it. I'm going to share with you my will. I want you to forgive him. How many times? Every time he comes back and repents. So if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back seven times and says, you know what, I'm sorry, please forgive me, yada, yada, etc. The word of God says that you and I are expected, we are commanded by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the head of the church. He has commanded us, please don't turn me off, this message is for you today. I'm trying to show you how to maximize your faith. So the situation is this. Jesus has told the disciples about a situation, and then he has told them how he wants the situation to be handled if they ever find themselves, if you and I ever find ourselves having to deal with something like this. And you've heard it said before, and preferably you weren't the one actually saying it, but it's been said by some who have experienced measures of hurt and disappointment in dealing with people. You've heard people say things like this. You know, I can forgive for this, but I can't forgive that. As if that is somehow weightier in terms of impact than any other offense. Well, you won't find that in the scripture. The scripture is clear that if your brother sins against you, he repents, God expects you and I, hint, hint, to forgive them. Now, the disciples, when, you know, I'm pretty sure they were all with the whole forgiveness thing up until verse 4, because verse 4 presents an extreme situation. Now, granted, this is probably not anybody's an average experience, if you will, but it is something that God wants to, he is using it to make a point. And the point is that God expects us to forgive. So he creates a situation, he says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and comes back and repents seven times, I, as your Savior, want you to forgive them. The disciples heard this. They take us to verse number 5. The apostles themselves said, Lord, translation, you're going to have to give us some more faith. Forget the fact that Paul says in another place that he's given to every man the measure of faith. The apostles came back when they heard this. From the mouth of Jesus, they said to him, you are going to have to, we need you, we want you to increase our faith, which suggests then that in their mind that they did not believe, based upon what they heard him say, that they had the wherewithal to go do what it was that he had commanded. Hence the request, give me some more, give us some more, maximize our faith, because what you are asking me to do, what you're commanding me to do, what you're telling me in the word is your will. I consider that to be beyond my ability, my present ability, so you're going to have to increase my faith. So they saw themselves as not having enough of what was needed to go do what was being required of them as Jesus is speaking right here. We're talking about maximizing our faith in lesson number 3. So, verse number 6 tells us that Jesus then responded to what they had to say. Look with me in your Bible. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say, please underline, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and watch this, it would obey you. Now, we recognize that you and I don't actually go around commanding trees to literally be uprooted from where their present location and located to another location. That's not something that you see going on, and that's not his point. However, he is making a major point by, again, using as a metaphor here an extreme example to drive home a biblical truth that you cannot afford to miss. Because I'm here to tell you, if you get this, this will help you to be able to maximize your faith again. So he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would then, watch this, you could speak your way out. Let me say it again. If you had faith like a mustard seed, so says Jesus, as I paraphrase verse number 6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would then be able to say, you'd open your mouth and speak, and you would speak in such a way that you could speak your way out of whatever it is that you're in. Now, that's me applying the truth that's behind verse number 6. So let's see if we can't really understand this. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, you got to go back and you got to read verses 7 through 10, because he makes a wild statement. He says, hey, you're over here concerned about how much you have, and I'm here to tell you the issue is not about how much you have at all. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, if you had faith like a mustard seed, here is what you could do. Now, I think you'd agree with me that Jesus has never, ever lied. He has not only never lied, but he cannot lie, because unrighteousness is not a part of who he is. In other words, he couldn't lie if he wanted to. And no, he does not tell jokes. So then you've got to go back and read verses 7 through 10 in order to really get the gist of what it's going to take for you, for me, for us, to maximize the faith that you already have. Because in the eyes of the apostles, it's all about size. And Jesus now is getting ready to show you and I that it's not about size at all. So don't get tripped up over the faith like a mustard seed. Consider verses 7 through 10. I will not read them, but consider them for homework. Jesus gives the following example to drive his point home. He says, listen, which of you, if you had a slave, i.e. you've got someone who is under your authority and you have control of them, that is, they work for you, whether they want to or not, you are the controlling authority. This is not an endorsement for slavery. This is, however, to drive home a point that he's making to you and I. He says, which of you, if you had a slave, and your slave is out doing what he does, working, etc., and after he completes that particular assignment, he comes into where you are, which of you are then going to allow him to go and sit down and prop his feet up and get himself together and things of that nature before you turn around and give him another assignment? No, you're not going to do that at all. When he comes in, you're not going to let him just stop and take it easy. Now that he's completed that assignment, you are then going to give a new assignment, which has everything to do with him taking care of you. I'll read it in your Bibles. He says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now wait, please understand the progression. The chapter starts out with Jesus pointing out that, hey, these kinds of situations are bound to happen. And if you find yourself here, here is my will. You don't have to pray about it. I'm telling you, this is how I want you to handle this. The disciples hear that and they go, oh, no, we don't have all of what we need to go do what you just told us to do. So give us some more faith. Jesus says, slow your roll, guys. It's not about you having more, because I'm telling you, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would then be able to, watch this, speak to this mulberry tree right here, commanded to be uprooted, and it would obey you, is what Jesus said. He then goes on and gives this illustration to further drive home his point, to show you how to maximize your faith. Because if by now you haven't gotten it, I need to just come and tell it to you straight. It's not about size. You don't need any more faith. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell it to you this way. You already have everything you need. Let me say it again. You already have everything you need to do everything that God has commanded you to do. So the issue is not, God, give me some more. The issue is not, God, take me to a level. The issue is not anything at all like that. So says Jesus here in verses 7 through 10. What he really wants to get across is this. Notice he says, again in verse number 10. So you too, when you do, watch this, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. So how do you maximize your faith? You maximize your faith by first doing what you have been told to do. Because remember, he told them, you find yourself in an extreme situation like this, here's how I want you to handle it. They came back and said, we don't have enough. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus comes back and corrects their thinking and says, nope, the issue is not about size, guys. You don't get it. Because if you had faith like a mustard seed, what in the world do you do with mustard seeds? You plant them. You plant them. He says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you then would be able to speak to this tree, command it what to do, and it would obey you. To further drive home my point, I'm telling you that if you had a slave and your slave was out working and plowing and tending sheep, etc., when he comes in from the field, you're not going to tell the slave to sit down and pull up a chair and this, that, and the other and let him do his thing. No. He works for you. You are then going to have, you're going to give him a new assignment once he completes his last assignment. And so the point that he's making is this. It's not about size. It's about obedience. There it is right there. So that leads me to this question right here. In what have you not obeyed God? Where is it in your life right now? Where is it in your walk where you're not seeing the power of God? You've been speaking and confessing this, that, and the other, but nothing seems to be working right now. Trust me, there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the Word. The Word works. And so if you're doing what the Word says in terms of how I taught you to exercise authority, but you're still not seeing any noticeable change at all, might I suggest that you go back and consider as to whether or not you've actually done everything that God has told you to do? So now we recognize that it's not just about speaking, because there must be obedience married up with the speaking. Let me say it again. It's not just about opening your mouth and saying something, but when you say something, you're saying something has to be backed up by what it is that you have done. Did not Jesus say over in St. John himself, he says, listen, guys, my paraphrase, the things that you see me doing, I'm only doing, watch this, what I've seen my Father do. The things that I say, I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm speaking based upon what it is that he has already revealed to me, what it is he has given me. I am literally under authority. So my question to you is this. Could it be that there is some area in your life, please listen to me, could it be that there is some area in your life right now that the real holdup is not the devil at all, but it has everything to do with something that you were told to do that for whatever reason you have not done? And if that's you, you can turn around and confess and speak all you want. But I'm here to tell you right now by the word of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that until you go back and complete your obedience, your speaking is nothing. That is, you are not hitting on a thing. So I ask you to go back and consider again, in what ways have you not obeyed God? There's a lesson here. It's not about amount, but it's about what you do with what you already have. He says, if you got faith like a mustard seed. What is all that about? If you learn to obey God in what we call the small things. You see, in order to obey God in what we call big things, that doesn't just happen because you heard a booming word or you had some vision or you felt that, as we like to say in church. No. That happens as a result of over time you have learned to systematically obey God in the small things. You know, things like this. I remember one day he checked me in the parking lot at Walmart. For those of you listening to me, you know I'm a Walmart guy. Here I am in the parking lot at Walmart, and this day I decided I was not going to drive my buggy back over here and put it in that little receptacle where they collect the buggies in the parking lot. And I was going to just leave that thing out like a lot of people do. No sooner had I walked away from that basket, immediately I got a check on the inside of me that's saying, now you know that ain't right. Go back and put that basket where it ought to be. Now that may not seem like a big thing. And in terms of the impact upon your life and the world at large, it wasn't at all. But between me and God, it was a big thing because he was checking me right then and there to see, would I, in something as small and seemingly as insignificant as that, would I obey him? You want to believe God for some big stuff. You want to see miracles and the power of God, but you won't obey God in the small things. You won't shut up when he is checking you and telling you to close your mouth. Now ain't the time to be talking. Won't obey him in the small things, but you want to see him in the big things. But I'm here to tell you today, it don't work like that. So if you're going to maximize your faith, you've got to have faith like a mustard seed. And according to what we read here in all 10 verses, and not just individually, but all 10, it has everything to do with, not with amount, but with what you do with what you already have. So can I give you a call to action? Can I give you something to do? Because no message would be complete without me at least giving you something to do today. Because, again, we're not just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word also. And I'm telling you, if we will do this, these four things that I'm about to share, you can maximize your faith. Number one, you need to confess your disobedience. Because I'm pretty sure by now, if that is your testimony, the Spirit of God has brought something back to your remembrance while you're listening to this video right now. He has brought something back to your remembrance today that God said that you have not completed. So you need to, first of all, confess it. Why? Because the Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go back, first and foremost, and confess. Lord, you know what? You told me to do this right here, and I acknowledge before you today I didn't do it. I didn't apologize. The truth be told, I didn't want to apologize. I didn't really feel like I needed to apologize. As a matter of fact, I was right and they were wrong. Whatever you want to stick there. Confess your disobedience, so says the word of God. Number two, repent. Change your mind. You're going to have to decide once and for all, do you or do you not want to actually walk in the rest of what God's will is for your life? Or are you willing to settle for mediocrity the rest of your days? I hope that's not you. Can't be you. You just told me you are a hearer and a doer of the word. I'm almost there. You must confess your disobedience. You must change your mind. Number three, go back and complete your obedience. That is, wherever the unfinished business is between you and God, I don't know what it is, but I'm just here to tell you today. He sent me to tell you that this is how you can maximize your faith. Again, it is not about size. It is about what you do with what you already have. And if your faith is not working and producing on the level of which the word says is possible, and he says, if this thing is right, you can talk to a mulberry tree and command it to be uprooted and it will obey you, which means you can speak to whatever that situation is in your life that is not right, that does not line up, that does not conform with what the word of God says is his will. Once your obedience is complete, you now can, in full authority and assurance from the word of God, begin to speak to it and watch God work and watch God do what you can't do. You need to confess your disobedience. You need to repent. You need to complete your obedience, and you need to speak your way out according to, watch this, the promise of God. I realize, of course, that you have no authority over somebody else's decisions and things of that nature. People have a will, so you cannot exercise your authority over somebody else's will. He's not going to allow you to override how I think and vice versa. However, there's biblical proof in the scriptures that God can bring people to a place to where their hearts are prepared to say yes. He says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that if our gospel be hidden, it's not hidden because people are just unable to get it. It's hidden ultimately because there is demonic interference going on in the realm of the spirit. So when I pray for people who are unsaved, I don't just pray things like God bless them. I pray things like God open their eyes. In the name of Jesus, I declare that all of the demonic opposition that has come against this, my brother, that, my sister, that has caused their mind's eye to be blocked, to be closed to the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I declare in the name of Jesus that all of the demonic interference be bound, be stopped in Jesus' name. Why? Because the word says that what I bind on the earth shall be as having already been bound in heaven. I'm preaching better than you are shouting right about now. Please hear me. I'm telling you, you can speak your way out of what it is that you are in. When you have completed your obedience, that is, when you've done what God has told you to do, and you know that you have done that, now you can then turn around and apply verse number 6 so that you might maximize your faith. That's it in a nutshell. It's not as deep as you may have thought that it once was. It's all about, did you do what he said? Saul lost his kingdom because of partial obedience. He thought that 8 out of 10 was good enough. 8 out of 10 ain't good enough with God. If he says stand up and jump, he didn't mean stand up. He meant stand up and jump. If he said forgive, he meant forgive. If he said start again, he meant start again. And it's not until we complete our obedience, and that's an act of faith on your part, because I'm here to tell you, when you walk with God, he'll tell you to do some stuff. He'll ask you to do some things, tell you to go some places and whatnot that you did not think of on your own. And the truth be told, you don't want to do it, and I don't want to either. But it's not about that. It's about whether or not you are willing to trust God in the process. So I'm asking you, go back if this is you today and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your own heart as to whether or not you have completed your obedience in whatever area of life that he brings before you today. And if not, thank him for that. Get that thing straight. Go back and do what I've taught you right here and begin to maximize your faith. I pray that you've heard something from the Word of God today that has spoken to your hearts. I want you to know that I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you before we close out today. Father, we've been talking over the last several weeks about the believer's authority, and you've invested in us beyond our wildest dreams. It is my prayer today that you will cause the eyes of our understanding to be open like never before, that we not only would see you for who you are, but see ourselves for who we actually are in you. But not just see ourselves, but you would give us the grace, the wherewithal to begin to walk in the authority that you have given us, that for the glory of God we can advance your kingdom and walk in the fullness of that which you have purposed for us. I'm asking this today in the name of Jesus. I want you to help us and show us how, or should I say, enable us to be able to maximize our faith wherever it is in our lives, oh God, where we've not completed the instructions given. We acknowledge that before you right now. We ask in the name of Jesus for your forgiveness. And we commit ourselves, Father, today to be able to go back and to complete what it is that has not been completed, all for your glory, so that we might maximize our faith. I ask this of you today in the name of Jesus. I pray, oh God, that if those who are listening right now, if there's anybody that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, listen to me. Coming to relationship with God is easy. It's not hard at all. The gist of the gospel is this. You got a problem. I got a problem. All people have a problem. I don't care who you are and where you came from. You have a problem the Bible calls sin. And it is that condition of heart and mind that has left us disqualified and undeserving of the relationship that God makes available to us. It has left us with a debt before God that we cannot pay. The good news is that you don't have to pay it. Jesus has come, and he's paid the debt and satisfied all the wrath of God, and now the door is wide open to whosoever will. So if you're here today, and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, but you want to make him the Lord of your life, all you've got to do is say, Lord, I believe. That's me. I believe exactly what that preacher just shared with me from the Word of God. I want you to save me. Please become the Lord of my life. And if that's you, I want you to reach out to us here at Family Fellowship Worship Center via Facebook, via the church's website, be it our email, however you do it. But I want you to reach out to us because I want the opportunity to be able to come alongside you, to equip you with whatever it is that we can give to you to help you in your journey as you continue to walk forward in the Lord. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. I thank you so much for our time today. Thank you for tuning in. I thank you for praying with us. I thank you for praying for us, for connecting to FFWC. We're going somewhere all for the glory of God in 2021. And so listen, if this word continues to be a blessing to you, I want you to like it. I want you to share it, and I want you to help me to get it out to as many people as is possible. And don't forget, this same time next week, not only will we be online, but we'll be here in person at our location, 1014 Danbury Road, right here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. We start at 9 a.m. Until that time, may the Lord bless you, may God keep you, and may his favor always be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.